Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus insisted that the disciples get into the boat and precede him to the other side. Having sent the crowds away, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray, remaining there alone as night fell. Meanwhile, the boat, already 1,000 yards from shore, was being tossed about in the waves that had been raised by the fierce winds. At about 3 a.m, Jesus came walking toward them on the lake. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and in their fear, they began to cry out. Jesus hastened to reassure them. "Do not worry, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter spoke up and said, "If it is really you, tell me to come to you across the water." "Come," Jesus said. So Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened. He began to sink and cried out, "Save me!" Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and caught Peter. "You have so little faith," Jesus said to him. "Why did you doubt?" Once they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat showed great reverence, declaring to Jesus, "You are indeed God's own." The good news. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This will be a short homily because I want to have plenty of time for our friend Leslie to talk to us today. But when I gave Vic a copy of our first reading today, I included a few sentences that are not in the passage as it appears in the lectionary, where the story is stripped down and missing some important details, such as a basic question addressed by God to Elijah. "What are you doing here?" It is a question we all hear in our role as prophets. We then heard Elijah's answer. "I have been very zealous for you, God Omnipotent. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The compilers of the lectionary apparently didn't want you to know what a miserable mess things were for that prophet. If you do prophecy right, you never have it easy, telling the truth to those who don't want to hear it. But that's the context, which is missing from the lectionary. This one had been through hell, having tried so hard to get Israel to see its self-destructive path, and meeting with nothing but frustration and a lot of enemies along the way. Only a few verses before our reading starts, Elijah was ready to give up entirely. He had had enough, and rather than be killed by his enemies, he asks God to take his life. He falls asleep, waiting for this to happen. Then an angel comes, feeds him, and orders him to move on. God's only remaining prophet, so Elijah says, walks for 40 days to the mountain of God, where the forsaken covenant was first revealed to Moses. He is terrified. Having learned that the Almighty won't take his life, but an enemy might, he hides in a cave, where God asks the severely stressed out prophet, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The poor guy wants to quit, and God won't let him. I like to think that in the bombastic windstorm, the earthquake, and the fire that we heard about in the Elijah story, God was holding up a mirror to the prophet as if to show him that such was the state of his terrified soul. It was full of chaos and turmoil. What God showed him was not comforting, because God was not in that. Elijah was in that. What he encountered in all that noise was his inauthentic self, his selfishness, his foolish belief that he was the only one left and that prophecy would die without him. He failed to believe the divine could work through him and 1,000 other prophets to save Israel. It was not all up to him. In the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, the prophet had a head-on collision with his ego. The story says that when he finally encountered the Holy One, in the gentle whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face. It was a gesture of respect. He knew he had encountered a special kind of divine presence. It was commonly believed that you'd better hide your face at such a moment, because nobody could see God's face and live. It would be just too overwhelming. But I'm thinking, could that gesture have been about embarrassment as well? Maybe he hid his face because he had been caught in the act of being too full of himself. Maybe he had been humbled. Not humbled enough, apparently, because the story says God had to ask him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah made the same self-centered complaint all over again. "I have been zealous for you. The people have abandoned your covenant. I am the only one left. They're trying to kill me too. Blah, blah, blah." Paul, in today's second reading, gets a bit overdramatic too. "I would cut myself off from Christ if that would save my sisters and brothers." Well, aren't you noble, Paul? What are you really doing here? Are you here to listen to a gentle whisper, or are you here to sink into your own ego? God has to ask me that question a lot too. What are you doing here? Even after treating me to that gentle whisper, God asks again, "What are you doing here, Richard?" Like the disciples in today's gospel, I forget that I'm not the only one in the storm. And like Peter in today's gospel, I give in to fear and self-preservation and begin to sink. I succumb to the drama. Oh, it's terrible. MAGA is going to destroy the whole country, plunge us into economic ruin, destroy democracy completely. I alone must make them understand. I'm the only one. I must write this protest letter, sign this petition, attend this rally, make this donation to this worthy cause. If they would only listen to me and my wise prophetic voice, it's all up to me, me, me.
That left me off the book.
I am reminded of a former client who used to keep her coat on her lap. This is true, she did this. She used to keep her coat on her lap during counseling sessions so that when we got close to some painful truths about herself, she could throw the garment over her head out of shame. She had been extremely codependent. She took responsibility for everyone else's problems, everyone's thoughts, feelings, and behaviors. Like Elijah, who pulled his cloak over his face when the divine gentle whisper came to him, my client found it hard to let go of the myth of her ultra responsibility. But of course, she's not the only one. In her gospel story, the part about Peter walking on the stormy waters toward Jesus only appears in Matthew. And it was used by the early church to teach about being strong, looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Early catechists had to remind the faithful that although Jesus was not with them in the flesh, he was still truly with them in the midst of their persecutions, their infighting, their turmoil and confusion. They could survive the storms if they would only believe that. It was a matter of faith, of trusting that God's gentle whisper would always be there. "You have so little faith," Jesus says in today's passage, "why did you doubt?" Peter, like Elijah before him, lost his focus. The chaos became his main concern, not the divinity toward which he had been walking. Today's lesson, as I see it, is about prayer. It's about getting beyond my ego, letting myself be humbled, hearing the challenging question, "What are you doing here?" Prayer is about filtering out the chaos and listening for that gentle whisper and keeping my eye on the one who won't let me sink. May all of us prophets keep that focus. And God's people say, Amen.